One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 fountains, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We end there, giving thanks to God for the hope that he offers us in his word. We're thinking about territory. I work on a staff team with people who would not dream of making a cup of coffee unless they had a Portlex grinder, scales, a thermometer, and a stopwatch. And so I'm deeply suspicious of the sign that I've been seeing really regularly on the Manse Road as I travel up and down. Outside the garage, it says, "Coffee how it should be." I'm not sure they can back up that claim because they've got a vending machine in there. And so I haven't sampled a coffee on the Manse Road, and I saw the sign in Carrickfergus as well. It's everywhere on a garage forecourt saying coffee how it should be. And I haven't sampled the goods, but I'm pretty sure that there's better intentions for coffee than they end up in a garage somewhere. I've not actually sampled it, but I'm pretty sure that those who are growing the beans and preparing them have a better vision in mind for what it is they are producing. How it should be. Is it really how it should be? You maybe have that question swirling in your mind, not just as you drink coffee from a garage, just really how it should be. But actually, as you think about your marriage, as you think about your work and your prospects, you think about your children, you think about your past, you think about church even, you might find yourself regularly thinking, is this how it should be? Or is there an alternative? Is there a possibility of anything else other than what I'm experiencing right now? The book of Revelation opens our eyes to a church back then struggling to cope with life. struggling to deal with how things are, knowing that there could be a better alternative. Revelation grants us insight into a world that's out of step with how things should be and what God says to that church in the middle of those situations. Christians are experiencing suffering, opposition, hardship, incredible difficulty. They're fearful and directionless, and God speaks to them to encourage them and to give them hope. These words came to believers who felt neglected, felt like God had forgotten about them, that they were an abandoned people. And in Revelation, God the Father gives a picture book to his little children to say, here's how things should be. He gives them a picture book so that they can see an alternative, insight into a better reality that awaits. There is a throne above the thrones. There is a kingdom above the kingdoms. There is a king above the kings. Do not despair. Here's how things should be. God gives them a picture book to look at. The people who are very aware that the world is not as it should be, God gives them insight. He reveals in Revelation what the world should be like. It's like getting a waft of really good coffee when before you is only a vending machine. You get a waft of something. Your senses awaken to, I don't need to put up with this forever. There is a better alternative. Picture of the world as God intended it to be is granted to these people who are struggling, fearful, directionless, and in despair. When the kingdom of God is consummated, when it arrives in fullness, it's going to be like this. Revelation 21 and 22 is like a large canvas on which God paints a picture of the way the world will be when he rules and reigns in totality without opposition, when sin is no more and suffering is no more. As we see that future, we get excited and anticipate that reality in the present. And the call upon believers, the call upon the local church, is to encourage other people to see that reality right now. To call attention to other people to say, there's hope. It will not always be this way. You don't need to tolerate a vending machine forever. There's a better alternative. Don't kid yourself into thinking that it will always be like this. Don't settle for the lie that life right now is how life will always be. Smell the coffee. Get a sense of the alternative. Get a sense of the kingdom of God. In his book, Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard says something that took me a little while to get my head around, but when I read it, it has stayed with me for a long time as I think about mission and discipleship, as I think about the role of the local church in the world. He depicts the local church in a way that really resonates with my heart and has impacted me deeply. He says about the local church and Christians as individuals, a fundamental mistake of the conservative side of the American church today and much of the Western church is that it takes as its basic goal to get as many people as possible ready to die and go to heaven. It aims to get people into heaven rather than to get heaven into people. We're just getting people ready to die and off to heaven, ticket to heaven Christianity. When our responsibility is to get heaven into people, to whet their appetites for a world that is to come, to say to people, don't settle for this, don't resign yourself to this, get heaven into people. That's the role of the local church. As the gathered citizens of the kingdom of God, we've got an opportunity to be an outpost, an embassy of heaven. To show people the world as God intended it to be, to get heaven into people. We're a group of people who live in response to what God has done for us. You think of how God has treated you. You contemplate for a moment how Jesus has rescued you, all that he has given so that you would have life. Think about that. We're a group of people who are living in response to love that's been demonstrated at the cross. That should mean that we live differently than the world outside. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what he taught us to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray to God our Father. The kingdom of God has territory when the people of God live in accordance with God's will. Obey him, honor him. We reveal something of a world that God intended, how things should be. As the local church relates to one another in obedience to God, we picture to that world that's watching on the way God intended life to be. We should awaken a sleepy world to a new possibility, a new life, a new way of living. We live in obedience to Jesus. Jesus is the one who came from heaven to earth to show us what life on heaven is like. He doesn't just pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He lives God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is "Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." You want to know what heaven's like? Look at Jesus. See how he treats people. See the impact of his life on the lives of other people. What does he do with a woman caught in adultery? When the religious guys are lining up to crucify her and stone her, they drop their stones and walk away because Jesus has compassion on sinners. They're the only kind of people he can have friendship with when he's on earth. What does he do with thieves and robbers, drunkards? He gravitates towards them. How does he treat the poor? How does he treat beggars? Jesus reveals God's heart for the weakest and most vulnerable people in society. Think about the city that we live in. Streetlights are necessary. We need streetlights because dark streets create opportunities for evil men to prey on vulnerable women. Darkness has basically been a vehicle by which paramilitary activity has flourished in our land. People hiding in dark places in order to carry out attacks on one another. Darkness has enabled evil to progress. We need lighting. We need padlocks. We need passwords. We need security everywhere. And we live in a society in which people have tried to do away with security forces, tried to eliminate them in order to progress with their evil plans. That's the kind of city that we currently live in. That's our city. And yet the book of Revelation tells us of a better city where there is no need for streetlights, no need for security, no need for padlocks because God is our protection. We have no enemies. He is ultimately the victor and there is no reason to fear. The gates are open. There are no lights because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a city! I'm sure that when you've come back from Paris or Prague or Rome or New York or London, you have bored your friends and relatives and work colleagues to tears with the things that you've done and seen and experienced. And it's so clean. It's all so clean, not like here. It's all clean. And you tell them about the restaurants, you tell them about the shows, you tell them about the attractions, you tell them about the underground. They're not that interested, but you tell them anyway. All your incredible experiences, maybe before you went to those cities, you got a travel guide and you planned an itinerary. You said, "Oh, I want to see the Eiffel Tower. want to see the Champs-Élysées. I want to go to the top of the rock. And you planned it out. You anticipated what that city would be like. You thought about the attractions that awaited you, and you prepared to enjoy them. Or maybe worse still, you were one of those really annoying people who said in the office, this time next week, I'm going to be on a gondola in Venice. This time next week, I'm going to be eating pizza in Italy. And you're like, oh, people just cannot handle you. I'm going to be on a beach in Barcelona. It's really annoying. You're advertising the benefits of a city that awaits you. You're saying to people, this is what's coming in a week's time. Sunshine. Cleanliness, peace and quiet, good food, museums, whatever it is, you advertised the benefits of a city that you were heading to long before you got there because you knew what awaits you. In the local church, we are to embody the attractions of the city that is to come. People are to get a sense of heaven when they come around us. They get a sense of the attractiveness of the way life should be as they interact with you and me. They get an insight into God's order of doing things. That city that will one day come down out of heaven to earth should be anticipated as people rub shoulders with you and me. They should smell the good coffee. Be conscious of another alternative. People get a waft of heaven in their nostrils as they rub shoulders with the people who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to demonstrate God's will and to show his love. You see, in pastorate, we're not just gathering together to encourage one another. We are an embassy of heaven. We're an embassy of heaven. We're an outpost where people see this is how God intended us to interact together. Because under no other circumstances would you find all of us sitting in a living room together. We don't like the same stuff. We're not together because we got shared interests. We're together because Jesus has rescued us and we're anticipating a city that is to come. That's what unites us. We don't wear the same clothes. We're not from the same economic background. We're not into the same music. We're together because Jesus has gathered us together. That's what pastorate is about. It's a picture of a world that is to come where people of every nation, tribe, and tongue will bow the knee and worship Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And in pastorate, in your Alpha small group, there should be a picture of heaven as we relate to one another. We respond to one another with sacrificial love because we have received sacrificial love. We've received grace, so we shower it on other people. We become a canvas on which people see the hope of heaven. Get a picture of what awaits as they see you and I interact with one another. How do we treat those who are vulnerable in our world? How does the church relate to those who are different and other, to those who have majorly messed up and got it wrong? Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. How has Christ forgiven you? Do you say, clean your act up and then you can come in? I'll welcome you when you sort your life out. Not at all. He's a friend of sinners. And so the church should be. If we're the body of Christ in the world, we should be the friend of sinners. We should show grace to people who need it. When do you most need forgiven? When you're most messed up. Not when you're doing okay. Most need forgiven when you've most messed up. The world should get to see the kind of life that God has purposed when they rub shoulders with the work, with the church. Do you ever wonder why the last item on the news is often a trivial story? Just some kind of silly thing to make you chuckle? You know, you just heard about all these horrendous things that have happened in the world, and finally, a dog in Swindon can ride a skateboard. Oh, that's great. I was really worried about the world there for a minute, but I'm glad. I'm so glad that that dog in Swindon can write. Do you ever wonder, why on earth do we do that? Why do we do that? You see, we're hardwired for good news. And bad news makes us uncomfortable. We can't cope with it. It's like, we don't want to send you to bed with a bad story in your mind, so we'll tell you something trivial so you can have a laugh and go to sleep. We crave happy endings, all of us. All of us crave a happy ending. We cannot cope with a disheveled existence. We long for something better. Things are not as they should be, and we know it. Ray Ortland says this, how our stories will end is all that finally matters, and in Jesus, our final chapter will really satisfy. It's one of the reasons why we worship him. It's one of the reasons why we're able to worship him now in our present reality that may not be so good. Because in Jesus, we know that there's a good ending. There is a city that is to come. Our final chapter will satisfy, and that gives us hope when we're dissatisfied. I remember growing up singing in worship on Sunday mornings, singing about Jesus and singing about the story that brings a difference to our lives. And one of the lines of the song that we used to sing was, "Days of darkness still come over me. Sorrow's path I often tread, but the Savior still is with me. By his guiding hand I'm led. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me." Sing it with the saints. Sing it with the saints. Do you know what? We as the local church need to be honest that the days of darkness still come over us. Not to pretend that because we're Christians, we're untouched by darkness. What a load of garbage. Darkness touches us. We experience it. Sorrow's path we often tread, but his presence still is with me. That's our hope. That's our hope. Local church is the best news in the world to announce to people trying to make sense of a world that is disheveled and out of step with how things should be. As we live out our response to Jesus' love to us, people will take notice. We've got a hope that no one else has. We're an embassy of heaven. We gravitate to people who have got bad news with the good news of the gospel in practical ways and with spoken word. As citizens of God's kingdom, we represent him in the world. We help them to know about this final chapter by being good news in the middle of the chapter, in the middle of the book right now. We give them a sense of the final chapter. That's what Christians Against Poverty does. That's what a food ministry does. That's what a clothing ministry does. We give clothes to people who don't have clothes. Can't afford to buy them in a normal shop. We make stuff available to people when it's not available to them. That's what Jesus has done. He made heaven available to us when it wasn't available to us. He sacrificed his life so that we could be with God in eternity. So we give what we have so that other people can know that love. We awaken people to the possibility of a new life with God, a good final chapter. We reveal that Jesus is king. He rules over all of life. He reigns over all of life. As the local church, we should challenge accepted norms, not to tolerate how things are. We should show a different way to this world. The church in Northern Ireland has a specific and incredible opportunity to show the wisdom of God in the face of tribalism, sectarianism, and racism. We live in a fragmented, divided society. And we can give people a glimpse of heaven where one day people of every nation, tribe, and tongue will bow the knee to Jesus. And all those badges and symbols that matter so much here are irrelevant, and skin color does not matter. Because what we have in common is our desperate need of Jesus, his mercy and forgiveness. But what has really hampered our witness in Northern Ireland is that inside the church, often we've been just as divided as the world outside. So we have no credibility because we're arguing over worship. We're arguing over money. We're arguing over style. We're arguing over theology. And so we cannot speak with credibility to the world outside about fragmented, divided society. We're just as divided in the church. We need to be a united people if we're going to have credibility to speak to a broken, fragmented world. We need to be one. We need to be united so that the world will listen. Don Carson says this, The church is a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. The labels don't stick in here. The categories that matter so much out there do not matter in here. Your job title, your academic success, the things that matter so much elsewhere don't matter so much in here because we're equally in need of Jesus. Every single one of us, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, we all need the mercy he alone supplies. This week I asked some people from Carnmoney Church to let me know how being a part of this community has impacted their life. And with their comments, we're going to finish this morning. One young adult texted me back to say, "A time I experienced a real sense of community in church was a few years ago when my mom and dad split up. Church was the only place I felt at peace, not just on a Sunday, but when I was with people from our church family. So much support was given to me by individuals. And as my own family was falling apart, I discovered what real family was within the church." Hilary said, "Through trials that I've had, my friends in church have spread their wings around me to carry me through with gentleness. This is what I see it's like in heaven." David said, "One thing Nikki and I have been most grateful for is the guidance, direction, and support given to our children over the years by leaders. Sometimes even when it was difficult for our children to talk to us as parents, we were comforted to know that they always had someone in the church to talk to." One young woman texted me back and said, "Okay, so Carmoney Church has basically been a lifeline to us since coming to faith last March in a variety of ways. Practically, I've turned my financial state around 180 degrees with the aid of CAP and the friendships that I've formed, allowing me to live a little more comfortably and a whole lot more peacefully. Mentally, I've probably become the strongest I've ever been since before the loss of my son in 2008, and believe me, that was some building. The relationships I've formed through the actual church, pastorate, and Alpha, etc., have ensured that I never feel alone. I know I can just lift the phone, and on the other end is a mountain of support, not just from other members, but from the elders and ministers too. Poor John and yourself have both had the experience of this. Spiritually, I found the best friend ever in Jesus. And although I always knew him, I never had that personal relationship with him until that Sunday evening, during the time when Dave Dicko was on worship singing Dry Bones, when I finally asked Jesus to be my forever friend. This may sound a tad cheesy, but I feel that walking into Carnmoney personally gives me a sneak preview of heaven, and I just love that. Coming from a working class background, I never foresaw myself at a church like Carnmoney. To be brutally honest, I thought it was a bit snobby, and I was reluctant to attend. I'm just telling the truth, LOL. The first service I attended blew me away. I knew I was home there and then, and I never looked back. I love the church and the people, and I know that all glory goes to God, and I'm not under any illusion that this would have happened without his input. When I look at the path I've taken to get here today, it makes absolute sense. Not an easy ride, but we as a church are part of something that is a winner in the sense that it is eternal, and I love being a part of that." Powerful testimonies. They're just a few of people who have experienced Jesus and the hope that he offers through being in relationship in the local church. Revelation is a picture book that opens our eyes to the best city of all. Jesus is the only one who makes it possible for us to enter that city. We're a community of people joined together by our need for him and our love for him. Our lives should cause the world to reject the idea that this is how it should be. They should be awakened to an alternative. They should smell the coffee. He's the only place in which life is found. You know, I hope you realize we value this time as a staff team, as elders. This Sunday worship is really important. We put a lot of work into it. We place effort into it. We give our time to it. We prioritize it. This is not all there is to church. You've heard from those testimonies. It's community. It's you picking up the phone, sending a text message. It's practical help for one another. You are church. We are church. What you do really, really matters. It's a picture of eternity for those who are hopeless. And so I'm asking you this week to set an alarm for 8 a.m. on your phone or in your house somewhere. And at 8 a.m., say the Lord's Prayer so that you're deliberately asking God for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done in your life, on earth as it is in heaven, in my office as it is in heaven, in my neighborhood as it is in heaven, in my home as it is in heaven, in my Sunday school class, in my alpha group, in my pastorate, in my life as it is in heaven. Set your alarm for 8 a.m. Begin the day asking God for his kingdom to come. Maybe you could get a card from me at the end and sign up for pastorate. If you are not in a pastorate, get in a pastorate. Meet one another as the bringers of the message of salvation that's found in Jesus. Point people to the city and to the territory where God reigns and rules by being an advertisement for the attractions that await. That's who we are, a city within the city, an opportunity to communicate to a watching world that there's better coffee available elsewhere. And that's not actually how it should be.